Word of God, one of the simplest books to be understood with Scriptures. But then in reality, though the Word of God testifies to us that there are in the Word of God some things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest to their own destruction. What a precious thing it is when God has given us the ability to understand His Word with His help. And we rejoice in that. In John chapter 14 tonight, I'd just like to look at a few verses, if you would, with me. And I know a lot of you have to put up with me all the time, and I'm sorry about that. My apologies. Okay, my family has to put up with me all the time, every day, day in and day out. So please pray for them. Okay. John chapter 14, before we get into just a few verses of this tonight, very simple. I don't have a lot of thoughts developed here. Just looking at the passage, sort of felt pressed here tonight as there was being testimonies given. And just this passage was brought to mind. The Lord directed me there, I believe. And we're going to look at this in just a moment. I want to first go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and the opportunity to spend time in your house and your word. Lord, we ask for your help tonight. Lord, in our brief time that we have to spend in your word tonight, we ask for your word through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you actually stop, I don't know how much I need to say tonight, except as I read down through this, the simplicity of the Word of God. And it is great simplicity. One of the great concerns about that Paul had concerning some of the churches he dealt with was they would move away from the simplicity that was found in Christ Jesus. When you stop and think about the truths and realities of the Word of God, they're very explicit, but they're very simple. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And in one of the places in which that passage is given, it says, and the wrath of God abideth on him. And in John chapter 14, it is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself that's speaking. As a matter of fact, if you follow the chronology of what's unfolding here, the time period, we're talking shortly before he was betrayed. We're talking the very night in which he was betrayed, in which Christ is speaking. And he says this in verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. I've seen some troubled hearts this week. And I praise God for that. There's been some people who have been greatly troubled this week, and we rejoice in that. You say, is that a good thing? It is a good thing when it's a work of God. It is a good thing when it's because God is moving. It's a good thing because of the Holy Ghost and His work. It says, let not your heart be troubled. It says you believe in God. If I were to ask him, you know, it's election season and everybody's polling everybody about everything. And if I were to do a poll tonight and were to ask you tonight how many of you believe in God, we might have 100%. He goes a little step further, doesn't he? He said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Nothing complex about that. Except there was a man there with a question. It's a good thing to have questions. Without questions, a lot of times we don't get answers. Is there not a reason the Lord Jesus Christ said, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find? He said, knock and it shall be open.
Glory.
I had a man I was talking to some weeks ago, and a lot of questions. Why God? I don't shoot somebody down that has questions. I rejoice in folks that have questions, even if it's in the bitterness of their soul. Because God's in the business of giving people answers when they seek with sincerity. And when they seek at the right place, the precious law of liberty. And it says here in verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? There's bewilderment here. Can I tell you this, that even yet today, when I go into the Word of God, sometimes there's bewilderment. There's places in the Word of God I just don't comprehend. There's truths that I just have not yet grasped. And Thomas was confused. He said again, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Christ gave him an answer, and it wasn't the answer he was expecting. We're familiar with verse 6, many of us. It's a passage, if you've grown up around the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's one of the travesties for me, growing up in a pastor's home, growing up around the things of God, was that I heard the gospel preached with regularity. I heard the glorious grace of God preached with regularity. I understood the form of the gospel. I didn't understand it in substance, but I understood the form of the gospel. I could give you, I could recite, basically, I got to use the right words. I can't come up with the right words, okay? I could recite all kinds of aspects. You know, it's interesting because even in Baptist churches, sometimes it's almost like a catechism. You know, we despise the concept of a catechism because, you know, the Roman Catholics, they got their catechism, and a person, you know, a child sits there and has to learn all these answers and questions and answers and questions, and some mock that and despise that because, again, it's just a rote learning. It's just a matter of mental instruction. It has no spiritual work in it. It has no spiritual action in it. There's no spiritual partaking thereof. But, you know, in a lot of Baptist churches, a lot of homes, that's all it is. Just a matter of rote learning. It's a matter of filling our heads with knowledge, but no work of God, no glorious work of God. And you know, Thomas saith unto him again, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him. And it's interesting because when he asked his question of the right person, did you follow that? When he asked his question, the right person, he found an answer. Verse 6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's hard to stay awake after a long, long week of services. But are we hearing that? Are we receiving that? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not by some prayer I pray. It's not by some process I go through. It's not by some presentation I make to God. It's Jesus Christ. And he said no other way. Or am I wrong on that? He said no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He that hath the Son hath life.
Amen.
He that hath not the Son hath not life. Because when it says this in verse 7, he said, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father. You should know my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. How? Through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 2, it says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of what? Of the Godhead bodily. Go a step further. And the only way in which you and I can ever be complete before God is in him. He says, and ye are complete in him. The very next verse. Continues on here in verse 8. Philip doesn't grasp things now. And aren't you? It's a blessing to me, the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he deals with these men. These are men that had been with him for three and a half years, by our estimations, the best we can see, and Christ had taught and ministered to them widely during that time. At the very end of his earthly ministry, at least his time that which he spent extensively with the disciples right before his death, there's a lot of things, basic things, they still don't understand. And that Christ graciously allowed them to continue to inquire, graciously allowed them to continue to seek and understand the answers, of course, of a respond to the things of which he said. It says in verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He said, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Do we believe the word of the Lord? Do we actually believe the word of God? Do we actually believe the truths that it presents? And have we embraced those truths? Have we embraced those realities? But more importantly, have we embraced the person of Jesus Christ? It goes on to say here, again, reading verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father. Notice the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and I will pray the Father. What do we begin with in verse 1? He said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, what do you speak of here in verse 16? He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. There's been some individuals that have given testimony this past week. I know we're getting to Monday. I know things kind of running down here. Meeting's coming to an end. There's been people that have given testimony this week, whether it's been this week or whether it's been in a recent past or whether it's been in a very distant past, of a time when the Comforter came. They may not have even understood exactly who the Comforter was. They may not have even understood what just transpired.
That's right.
But all they can give testimony to is that the Comforter came. And the great testimony of the work of God is what's found here. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And he goes on and continues in verse 17. It says, even the Spirit of truth. By the way, the Spirit of truth continues to bear witness to truth as long as he abides. And how long does he abide?
Amen.
Forever. Problem is found in the rest of verse 17. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It's one of the great ironies of religion today is that we place our own definition as to what the world is. The world is adulterers. The world are whoremongers. The world's the people that vote for these awful liberals. The world's the transgender folks. The world's the sodomites. God's definition of the world is those that haven't received the Comforter. That's not God. That's not the way the religion defines it. The religion defines the world as people that aren't us. People that don't meet our standards. The people that don't abide by our rules. They'll define it as the people that don't abide by the rules of the scriptures. They have every definition imaginable under the sun. It's a chuckle to me, by the way, ever since I've been in Christ. It's one of the strange things. I hear a lot of people talking about the world. You know, we don't want you going out. We don't want to go out into the world. Well, I didn't have to go out in the world. The world was already in me. What Ecclesiastes made that very clear. He had set the world in their hearts, the Bible tells us. The scriptures tell us the world is the lust of the eyes. It speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the world. And the word of God makes it very clear. What is the world? The world of those in whom the Comforter does not abide. That is the definition of the Word of God. That is the definition of Scripture. That's how God defines it. Do you realize there's a church full of individuals today that will despise what they call the world, that don't realize they are part of the world? They don't realize when the world is cast into hell, into the lake of fire, they're part of those that are being cast in because they've never been born of God. And they have created man-made definitions of what the world is. They have defined what the world is. And they have no understanding of the truth and reality of the Word of God. And yet it's there as clear as day. But they will not receive it. They will not hear the voice of God. They will not accept the truth of the precious Word of God. They'll follow their religion. And they'll follow it straight to hell. They'll follow their parents and they'll follow it straight to hell. Some of you that come to church here know I've challenged the young people before. I don't care what your parents have. What you need is Jesus Christ. I don't care if your parents are the fall fakest person to walk the face of this earth. I don't care if they claim to be children of God and they got this dried up dead religion. They don't have Jesus Christ, but what you want is Jesus Christ. Why would I want what they want? I want Jesus Christ. Came a point in time in my life, as I said the other night, where I ceased to care about anyone else. Not in a bad sense, but in a good sense. I ceased to care what anyone else had. All I was worried about was the work of God. What all I was worried about was what God had to offer in His precious Word. But I marvel at this reality, at the simple truth of what's being presented here, how God defines the difference between the world and those that are the children of God is one simple truth. Those that have the Spirit of truth, those that have the Comforter, and those that do not. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it seeth him. Who's the him? Jesus Christ. It seeth him not. Neither knoweth him. Okay? And by the way, it's because they see him not. It's because they know him not. And it's because they do not have within them the Spirit of truth that they will stand against the truth on every hand. Look back, if you would, with me. I've got to find it. I believe it's in... I might not be able to find it actually. You know what? I'm not going to be able to find it. Okay. I was looking for that passage where it talks about we can do nothing against the truth. I can't think. Can anybody help me out on that? Before the truth. What's that? I don't think it is, but it could be. It doesn't matter. That's fine. I thought I knew where it was at, but I don't know where it's at, and that's fine. That's perfect. That's perfectly fine. If somebody happens to find it, let me know. Let's get back to John 14 otherwise, and I'll wrap this up here tonight. Again, in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. He says, but ye know him. Why? For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. One of the remarkable works of God in the life of those that have been born of God is how the Spirit of God will bear witness to the truth. But He begins that work before I've been born again. He begins that work from the outside. The Bible speaks of the reality of the ministry of the Holy Ghost towards those that do not Christ. He reproveth the world of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That individuals may see the truth insomuch as they need to see it to see Jesus Christ. to see Jesus Christ as their only hope, to see Jesus Christ as their only answer. But the Spirit of truth does not take up residence within until a person is born of God. When the Spirit of truth takes up residence within a person that's been born of God, he continues to bear witness to the truth. He's not the sole authority of the truth because he bears witness through the Word of God. We understand the reality of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We also understand the reality of the anointing. And I'll go back to that passage, and I think I just need to be done tonight.
You'll learn your little words
of 2 Corinthians 13:8. What's this?
2 Corinthians 13:8.
Thank you. 2 Corinthians 13:8. I was close, wasn't I? I was only 150 pages off. 2 Corinthians 13:8. Let's go there first. Yep, that's it. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Elwood was very close. He just knew. He knew it was backed up against Galatians, right? You know, just the next page over. And here I was back in 1 John or 2 John or something. So 2 Corinthians 13:8, it says this. It says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." Why is that testimony given of the Apostle Paul and those that are in his company? Because in them dwelled the Spirit of truth. Back to 1 John, chapter 2, and I need to just wrap this up. Again, just a few disjointed thoughts of tonight. First John chapter 2, verse 20, makes this observation. Passage has been shared this week. Romans chapter 8, we didn't actually look at it, it's been referenced. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, we understand that witness. If we're in Christ Jesus, we understand the witness of the Spirit. Okay. And that witness grows brighter and brighter the closer it gets to the perfect law of liberty. Okay. It shines most brilliantly when in the presence of the Word of God. Okay, that's just the reality of it's the undeniable reality of the work of God. Okay, that Spirit beareth witness with our spirit, beareth witness through the Word of God. It brighter it glows the closer we get to the Scriptures. We also see another testament to this reality in 1 John chapter 2. It says in verse 20, it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Okay. And it goes on and explains this even further in verse 27. It speaks of that unction in verse 27 of 1 John chapter 2. It says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him." What is that unction? What is that anointing? By the way, that term, an unction and anointing, are referencing one of the same thing. Okay. Different reference to the same reality. An unction is an anointing. Okay, anointing is an unction. All right, is that reality. So when it's speaking of the anointing in verse 27, it's referencing back to the unction that's been introduced in verse 20. Not conjunction, but unction has been introduced in verse 20. That anointing is what? That anointing is the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. That Spirit of truth, which abides in those that are the children of God, that Spirit of truth, which is the Comforter who will abide with you forever, that is that anointing. That is that unction. And notice what that anointing does. It guides you into all truth. Verse 27, but it's worded this way. Verse 27, it says, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." Now you say, you mean there's no need for the house of God? That would stand contrary to the revealed work of God. God uses the house of God. But in Christ Jesus, and this is one of the great differences, in Christ Jesus, I no longer need man to teach me. Therefore, I'm without excuse, are I not? God uses men to facilitate. God uses men to challenge. God uses men in that they can reveal to me things that God has taught them, and I can see if God teaches me the same thing.
That's right. Amen.
One of the great testaments of an individual that's in Christ Jesus is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he said they're all taught of who? Taught of God. It says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of what? Of all things. Notice, and is truth, the spirit of truth we're dealing with here, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. In October 1994, I have been taught many things, but all by man. When God revealed to me my lost condition, that was the first thing I can honestly say that God ever taught me.
Amen.
Because no man did.
That's right.
No man took a look at the inward recesses of my heart and revealed what I truly was. No man took the secrets of my heart and made them manifest. There was no man on earth that knew the secrets of my heart, but God did. There was no man on earth that understood the reality of what Richard Allen Black Jr. was, but God did. And when God showed me what I truly was, I can honestly say that was the first thing I was ever taught of God. Second thing I was ever taught of God was wherein my only hope lie.
Yes.
And you know what? God didn't teach that to me until about 5 minutes before I was born again. I'm not even sure about 5 minutes. I'm not sure when he taught me I wasn't born again in that moment. I'm not really sure. It was that night that evening that I saw and understood the reality of what true salvation was. It was found only in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That was the second thing I was taught about.
Amen.
And I gave testimony this morning, or yesterday morning. I can't remember what day of the week it is. This is Thursday, right? Okay, I gave testimony. Yesterday at some point during the day, yesterday or whatever it was and whenever it was, what I was sharing, I guess it was last night, what I was sharing with Josiah, that I had made that, I was really messed up at that point in my life. I'm still messed up, by the way, but with Christ Jesus, praise God. Okay, I was really messed up, so confused, just could not understand some of these realities. What is salvation? If it's not one of those prayers I've prayed and one of those efforts I've made, what is salvation? And when God showed me salvation was in Jesus Christ, and I just needed at that point, because I'd come to a place of repentance, I'd come to a place where God had shown me what I truly was, I'd come to a place where I was done with what this world had, I was done with what religion had, I was done with what everybody had to offer, and all I wanted was Jesus Christ. I had a burden that needed to be delivered. I had a burden that needed to be lifted. There was my sins were pressing so heavy upon me, and the reality of the impending judgment of God was so real. I was afraid I was going to drop into hell possibly that night.
That's right.
I needed relief. Right. The Bible says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He said, and I will give you rest. It says, he that is athirst, come, drink of the waters of life freely. At that point, I was burdened, and I was laboring, and I was athirst. And I knew there was a promise of the word of God. I knew there was a promise of the God of the word. And that hope was found in Jesus Christ. When I came that night, I understood I needed to believe on him. Do you know what? I had been let down so many times. I prayed this way and I prayed that way. Prayed with extra tears. Prayed with no tears. I prayed on my knees. Prayed at the altar. I didn't quite try praying upside down. But if somebody had said that with an option, at that point I'd have tried that.
Yeah.
And I'd always come away disappointed. Sounds strange as it did, strange as it did yesterday, but I came to that place where I realized, you know what? I needed to stop trying to figure out what I was looking for. Just accept the promises of the Word of God. As strange as it's going to sound strange today as it did yesterday, I made a determination that night I was going to take God at His word. It's that simple. I'm going to take God at His word. And I wasn't going to keep looking for any great manifestation. I wasn't going to look for any pie in the sky. I wasn't going to look at, I mean, and as I shared with Josiah yesterday, just as I shared last night, I guess it was last night I shared with Josiah yesterday, okay, the chronology. I made a determination. I wasn't going to look for anything. I was just going to believe the word of God. I was just going to believe the promises of God. Yes, I did cry out to God. But I had become so convinced of the reality that it was not in some prayer that I prayed or the words that I uttered, that I had already made a determination that because everybody told me I'm supposed to cry out, I'm going to cry out, but I'm not going to even worry about what I say. I'm not even going to say anything particular. Everybody says I got to cry out, so I guess I accommodate them because that's what they say I need to do, but I was convinced there was nothing in it. I had already made a determination. I wasn't going to remember what I said. I was going to worry about what I said. Because my Bible told me that believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I was willing to believe the word of God over the word of man. I was willing to believe the word of God over everything I'd ever been taught. I was willing to believe the word of God over everything religion had ever tried to teach me. As I shared yesterday, in the middle of that church service, as that preacher continued to preach whatever the message was, probably it was recorded, probably could go find it. My point was I wasn't paying attention. I was still laboring on what had been preached that morning. When I determined I was going to believe the word of the Lord and believe the word of the Lord, I had to start fighting down this reality. Wait a minute, is there something different? No, I'm not going to look for anything. I'm going to just believe the word of the Lord. I am just going to believe the word of the Lord. You say, this sounds strange. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm strange. And he kept welling up. Now we're going to believe the word of the Lord. Not looking for anything. I know what I'm looking for. It really doesn't matter. I'm going to believe the word of the Lord. You say, that sounds like woo-part. I know what it was. I had just determined I was going to believe the word of the Lord.
That's right.
And I went to bed. Slept like a baby. Now the next morning, something's still bugging me. In a good way. But I kept pushing it down. Just going to believe the word of the Lord. I'm not joking. It's weird. I am. I'm one of the guys here. That afternoon, I went into my Bible courses. I was taking the time for correspondence Bible courses. I put that tape cassette in, and I opened up my Bible, and the Word of God began to be preached. I finally just had to accept something had happened. Why? Spirit itself was bearing witness so clearly through His Word. God's Word had never been opened for me like that before. I had never seen truths like that before. I had never had understanding of the truths of the Word of God before. And as I sat there at my desk in the corner of my room that day in my house, I finally had to accept the fact that God had done it. That God had done a great work for me.
Thank God.
Why? The Comforter had come. The Spirit of Christ was bearing witness with my spirit that I was a child of God, and I was trying to push it off. I was trying to push back against it because I had tried for so long. And always come up short. And there was anointing that I could contribute to no other place but of God that began to teach me. And it wasn't man. And it wasn't man doing the teaching. And I finally had to accept that he had done it. That I had to real thing.
Amen.
You say, that's weird. I don't care.
Not weird to me.
You know, it all depends upon what background we come from. It all depends upon what baggage we bring. Okay. I came with the baggage of a lot of religion. I came with the baggage of a concept that whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And ignore the entire rest of the chapter. I come from a particular religious persuasion, a particular brand of godliness, a particular form of godliness. We all come from different directions. We all come with different baggage. And isn't it merciful that God is willing to meet us where we're at? Isn't it a gracious thing that God's willing to take us where we're at and work with us no matter what our background is?
Yes, yes.
You know, Wayne, Brother Wayne mentioned tonight about foster home, broken home, the disaster of what his biological family would have been, the whole background of what transpired there. I came from the exact opposite. I don't honestly know of a home that I could ever find had more love than what my home came from, my home had. You see, some people say, I just struggle to just grasp the love of God because I've never experienced love. That wasn't a problem for me. Okay? That was a non-entity, non-factor, because I came from a home where it's just full of love. There was not a shadow of a doubt at any point in my life that I could ever remember where I doubted for the minute aspect of the fact that my parents loved me and that they would do anything for me. But there was other baggage I brought. Everybody comes from a different angle, different perspective, different walk in life, different background. And yet God's willing to take the perfect law of liberty, and he's willing to unravel us, whatever the situation may be. He's willing to dig down to the deepest parts of our hearts to try to bring us to himself. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. But I can tell you this much. Like I shared yesterday, and I told Josiah, when I shared it with him yesterday, I said, you know what, I don't know if I've shared some of these things with anyone else. Okay, because it just sounds so weird. it sounds so bizarre. But I said, that night I came to Christ, I literally made a determination. First of all, I was going to believe the word of the Lord. Secondly, I wasn't going to look for anything because I didn't have a clue what I was looking for. I just didn't have a clue.
That's right.
And I fought it. I fought it for 24 hours before I finally had to just accept the fact that God had done great things for me. And you know what? He promised, he said, he shall abide with you forever. So if what I got was God, if what I got was of God, you think I could still go in the Word of God and not have the Spirit of Christ bear witness? I'm not as old as some people here tonight. I'm not old as Wayne Sargent. I didn't know he was that old. I didn't even know people lived to be that long, 66 years old. But I've been in Christ Jesus 28 years. And I still cry when they sing, "See a Refuge."
That's right. Hallelujah. Lord our God.
Aren't you thankful that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it under the day of Jesus Christ? How can he but help but do it if he abides in you forever? That was weird. Sorry, that was not me tonight, but that was weird. Do you have the Comforter? Do you have the Spirit of Truth abiding in you? Do you have that anointing which you received of God that abideth in you so that no man need teach you, that you need not any man teach you? That Spirit teacheth you. And what does it teach you? It teaches you a truth. What instrument does it teach you through? It teaches you through the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God.
Yes.
That's why it's the sword of the Spirit. You just simply can't separate the two. By the way, some weeks ago we just touched on this. It was just a silly statement, but it's a reality. Okay? When Mary, in whose womb the Word abode, follow me in this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father. Mary, in whose womb the Word abode, came into the household of Elizabeth, in whose womb, follow with me, John the Baptist, now 6 months old, full of the Holy Ghost, abode. When the voice of Mary was heard, the one in whose womb the Word dwelt. I got you confused. All right. What happened to that baby?
Amen.
It leaped for joy.
Right.
Why? In that baby, any case in human history, to my knowledge, who's going to be filled full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, in that baby, the very Holy Ghost himself dwelt. And when the Word came nigh, couldn't help but get a little excited.
Amen.
Chilling out a little bit tonight.
Lord of God.
Do we have the Comforter? Do we have the Spirit of Truth? Do we have that anointing which received of God? By the way, all one and the same. If we don't, we are of the world. No matter whether we're standing in a pulpit of a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, trying to minister forth the Word of God, and may in the eyes of man live the holiest life man could ever imagine, I'm of this world. Let's face it. Let's get through that reality. Are we okay with that reality? I'm of this world. And there's only one place the world's going to go. The Bible says the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Are we of this world? Are we of Jesus Christ? Are we of this world? Or are we of Jesus Christ? If we're of Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of Truth abiding in us. If we're of Jesus Christ, we have the Comforter abiding in us. If we're of Jesus Christ, we have an anointing that teaches us all things and His truth and is no lie. Testimony was given tonight. How even all of a sudden those songs seem familiar. Why? Because it means something now. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know, it marveled me how many of the songs I sang from the time I was knee-high to the proverbial grasshopper, however high the knees of the proverbial grasshopper are, actually contain so much truth. They contained enough truth that got the Spirit of Truth a little excited because it contained some of the Word of God. And it became precious. Not as precious as the Word of God, but precious nonetheless. All right, that was weird. Okay, I'm sorry. We're done being weird tonight, I think. Okay. You know, the Lord's been very good to us. He's given us the past week plus more truth than probably most of us can begin to digest. He's done a great work. He's troubled some that needed to be troubled. He's brought some to repentance. We're going to allow him to continue that work? Or are we going to stand against the truth that's been given? If the Lord's troubled us about the realities of our soul, where we stand, are we going to shake that off? Are we going to carry it with us? Are we going to do as many do and justify ourselves? That's what sinners always do, by the way. Follow that through in Scripture. What does a sinner always do? He justifies himself. Now, you know what? I think I'm okay. You know what? I mean, after all, I did do that. And after all, I did do that too. And actually, what's that? Justified ourselves. There came a day when I was 18 years of age, I got tired of that game. I got tired of the assurance, nationwide is on your side. Of the assurance that only man could give. I got tired of trying to give myself assurance. I got tired of trying to convince myself I was okay. I praise God, I just got plain tired of the whole mess. And all I wanted was an assurance that could only be given of God. And that's one of the reasons I fought against when I came to Christ. I don't know what I'm looking for. I don't know what this is. I don't know what it is. But if it's real, God will take care of things. God will manifest himself. And there'll be no question. Has God done that for you? Has God done that for you? You still clinging to dead religion? Still clinging to your own ways? Still clinging to your own concepts? Still trying to justify yourself? But you know what? I've really done some good things. I did some good things too. We could actually have a session tonight. We wanted to. Let's just see. We could have a raise of hand just to everybody talk about how many good things they did before they ever came to Christ.
That's right.
Paul gave testimony to that. Preacher looked at that early last week. Paul testified all. He said, touching the law, blameless. Now that part I couldn't say. But I mean, for crying out loud, if the doors were open, I was in the house of the Lord. I know a lot of people claim to be children of God. They can't make it out of the house of God. 103 degree fever, I'd be sitting in the back still in the house of God. Why? It's because that's where it's supposed to be. I read my Bible every day. Almost every day. I prayed. What a worthless mess that had to be. There was revival meetings, I was always in attendance. Sunday school, I had all the answers. Matter of fact, I actually got so tired of having all the answers, I just finally keep my mouth shut because, I mean, doesn't anyone else have anything to say? I mean, I really wasn't looking to be the teacher's pet, but I had all the answers. I've been to Christian school. I've been homeschooled. I've been to Bible school. I was taking correspondence Bible courses. I'd stood in pulpits of churches and attempted to preach the Word of God. When it came door-to-door visit, when it came time for visitation, I went out. When it came time to pass out tracts, I went out. I might have given out more tracts before I was saved on half cents. I don't think, actually. But I didn't have Jesus Christ. But I had an awful lot of things I could look at and say, you know what, if you have this kind of zeal. Oh, I remember that day. That there was some struggles in the church. There was a man that was standing my father that was trying to tear that church apart, was trying to just ruin everything that my dad had attempted to accomplish, everything that I believe God was trying to accomplish. And I remember that night that I went upstairs to my bedroom and I was so broken up about what I saw going on that about 12, 13, 14 years of age, I went up to my bedroom and I just wept before the Lord as I knelt there beside my bed and just asked God to do something with this man and asked God to work and intervene. And I poured out my heart to God, and unbeknownst to me, one of my parents had opened the door downstairs and were listening in, and they were rejoicing with tears at seeing this manifest work of God in my life, but I had never been born of God. But I tell you what, my parents were so proud of me just seeing that work of God, giving me hugs, just so pleased that I had such a heart for the things of God, and I could cling to that.
That's right.
That's why I said I had a whole box load. I had a whole cupboard load of things that I could look to and say, well, look at this thing, Lord. I mean, look at, well, I wasn't asking God to look at it because, well, anyhow, I was just like, I looked at it. I said, well, I mean, man, I look at this. I mean, and man, look at that. Look at all these things. And look at all the good works that I've done. And then you got a passage like Matthew 7. It speaks to the reality that Lord, Lord, many of us will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done what they speak of? All these marvelous works. All these wonderful works in your name. And what does Christ say? He says, depart from me. He said, ye workers of iniquity. He goes a step further.
He said, I never knew you.
And the Bible says, many shall say in that day. It doesn't just say some. It says, many shall say in that day. Every attempt that I made to justify myself, God was able to blow to smithereens. But I had to be willing to let him. And I don't understand that process to this day. Maybe you guys can help me understand that. I don't understand that working as far as the will of man, the will of God. Except for this thing. I stayed under the preaching of the Word of God.
That's right.
Not for one moment did it ever cross my mind to go anywhere but where the preaching of the Word of God was manifest.
That's right. Amen.
And when I went into the preaching of the Word of God, even in my blindness and in my darkness, I can remember this much. There was an openness to hear from God. Other than that, I don't understand that whole dynamic. I simply do not understand it. All I knew was systematically God destroyed everything in which I trusted. So there was nothing left. And then I stood what? Without excuse. And you know what? Even then, I still had a decision to make. Even then, the choice was still mine. Even then, I could respond or reject. I shared yesterday, I remember that, sitting there even in that service. And the Lord had just brought me to this place. It was only God that brought me to that place. Where in the middle of that service, that message that God had begun to use that morning, even in the middle of that service, was still resonating in me. Matter of fact, I was past that message. I was way past that message at that point. I was to many other things that God had shown me during the course of that day. Because of the Word of God, the seed that had been planted and watered in my heart. As I shared yesterday, that afternoon, or that evening, in that middle of that service, while I was wrestling with these things, there was a thought that went into my mind, I need to talk to my dad about this. By the way, there's nothing wrong with talking to other people. There comes a point in time we just need to get answers straight from the source, right, Tiffany? We just need to get answers straight from the source. I just need to talk to God about this. Almost pushed away that night. And I don't remember if that passage, I shared this yesterday, but that passage came in my mind. But the principle came in my mind. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You see, I wouldn't have had a chance to talk to my dad after that evening service. I had to get up and go to work early the next morning. I had to get home. I knew I wasn't going to get a chance to talk to my dad till the following evening, 24 hours later. As I began to go through this in my mind, I began to realize, you know what an idiot you are. Because you don't have a clue whether you have another 24 hours here upon this earth. And what a fool I would be to have come that close and turned away. He said, well, God wouldn't have taken you.
If he'd have taken me at that point, I'd have had plenty of truth and more than enough. That he'd have justly damned my soul.
Without question. If I'd been killed in an auto accident way home that night, I'd had more truth than 99.9% of the people in America have ever heard. And whose fault would it have been? Not God's. It would rest them on these shoulders, as puny as they are. It'll rest on your shoulders. And you know what? I became convinced in the middle of that service of that truth. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God had brought me to that place. That place where now was the accepted time.
That's right.
And now was the day of salvation. And I had a choice to make. Has God brought you to that place?
If he hasn't dealt with you the reality of your sin, he hasn't brought you to that place. If he hasn't brought you to the place where you realize you're justly damned, you're justly condemned before God, he hasn't brought you to the place of salvation. It's one of the reasons I shared that little tidbit. It wasn't worth much, but that tidbit when Kitty mentioned the other night about that realization that, you know, she believed God, and then that passage had hit her just like that proverbial ton of bricks. Again, a ton of bricks is a ton of bricks, whether proverbial or not, but regardless, with the devil's belief. She came to that place where she realized that her belief in God put her at the same plane as the devils of hell themselves. What a shock and eye-opener that was to her that night. It was enough of a shock and eye-opener tonight she realized she had no recourse but Jesus Christ. Why? She actually saw what she really was. She actually saw what plane she really was. And then God was able to do something.
When she saw the reality of where she stood before God, then God was able to do something. Why can't people come to a day of salvation? Many times, first of all, because they have not accepted the truth as to what they truly are. And if they've accepted that truth, many times because there's something is entering them. Or some things that are hindering them. Sometimes it's not just something. Some things. True salvation only comes, as we testified of the other night, that true salvation only comes in Acts chapter 8 when an individual is able to believe on the Lord with what? All their heart. Are you today of salvation? Are you in a place where God can receive you? Where do we stay? This is going to be our last night of revival. We're going to have Tim preach on Wednesday, and if the Lord chooses to do something in that service, that'll be entirely up to him. But we're going to make this the official last night of our revival meeting. Okay? And we've been faced with some very sobering realities. There's been some truths that God has attempted to reveal to many of us, if not all of us. For some, God's just continued to strengthen the reality of what we have in Christ Jesus through the marvelous work of his word. For others, he's either come close or has convinced them of the reality that they do not know this so great salvation of which the Word of God speaks of. For some, they may be kind of right now just not really sure where they stand. Might not be really sure what's going on. Are we willing to let God to continue that work? Are we withstanding the work of God? Are we standing against the Word of God? Are we standing against the truths that God is trying to share with us? Where do we stay? And what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do? What are we going to do about it? One of the challenges that I've shared before about my testimony and how the Lord used the imminent return of Christ in a great way, and I won't go through all that. But that reality that one of these days the trumpet was going to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. And I've looked at that since then as a great sorting out. One of the challenges I've made in the past, try not to be redundant with it, not too often, not too frequent. One of the challenges I've offered our church in the past. If we're in the middle of a church service and that trumpet sounds, who's going to be still sitting in the pews? The Lord knoweth who's his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And that's all that matters. And he doesn't make any mistake. And you know the funny thing about that is if that were to occur during one of our services and there was a sizable group of folks that was left behind, most of them would not be surprised. Deep down in, all along, they suspect. Because God's trying to do the work. They weren't willing for that work to be done. Therefore, someday they'll stand before Jesus Christ and they'll stand without excuse. But they'll also stand without hope. And unfortunately, as preacher brought out so clearly, because they've had the truth and had so much of the truth, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for them. Sodom and Gomorrah and all of its debauchery, Sodom and Gomorrah and all of its violence. You realize how humbling that's going to be for many self-righteous folks
is they've despised the queer. They despised the gay. As they've despised the transgender. As they've despised the unrighteous as the Pharisees of Christ's day. And find out they're going to find more grace and mercy at the day of judgment than that man will. It's going to be more tolerable. There's no grace and mercy. I got to correct this. It's going to be more tolerable at the day of judgment. For Sodom and Gomorrah. Than it's going to be for those that had the truth and refused to receive it. Had the truth and rejected it. Said for a long, long time that there's many a person in Bible-believing churches that's going to, that already in hell, in the sense, in hell today. Now they see the truth, but I believe in what Christ is speaking of is eternal lake of fire there. The realities of eternity there, as he's speaking of. Many persons already in hell today is going to find out someday that all their religion. You know why Paul said he counted it but dumb? Because that's all it was. When Paul said he counted all that but dumb, he was just basically acknowledging that's how God viewed it. He was just coming to accept the truth of what God had made known to him. That's how much it mattered to God. That's how much it counted for him for God. Those robes of his own self-righteousness were nothing but filthy rags before God. And the only hope for him was that exchange to be made for robes of righteousness through Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, you need to shut up. Yeah, you're right, I do. I do. But I've got a burden. When you've got a burden, it's hard to shut your mouth. I believe God's enabled us to have these meetings for a reason. A lot of reasons. And I don't want to go to waste. I want the work of God to be able to be accomplished. A work that only He can do. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done. Lord, I believe it was a much greater work you're trying to do. We thank you for the work that you're trying to do in men's hearts, women's hearts, children's hearts, to manifest what we truly are and where we truly stand. Lord, I just pray that that work be allowed to go on. Brother Tim mentioned here prayer time before the service as we were gathered back there that even though if the meetings formally end tonight and we'll be preaching again Wednesday night. Brother Tim is going to bring up forth the Word of God once again. They'll be preaching, if you permit, and tarry in future services. But Lord, even if a person never sat under another time of preaching the Word of God, the truth that's been given to us tonight, Lord, we just pray that you would do a work and help us to see that the reality is what we do with that truth. That truth that has been given, our response to that truth, whether we ourselves have received the love of the truth, that you can work in our hearts. We ask, Lord, for your work. We ask for your help. We just ask, Lord, that you would continue to strive with individuals that you've begun to strive with this week. Lord, that you would strive with individuals that maybe have resisted to this point your attempts to work in our hearts. Lord, we just ask that that work would go on. We thank you for what you've done. We ask for your help as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, Christ's name, we pray. Amen.